Good morning to everyone in the room. It is a joy and a privilege to worship alongside you this morning. If you guys would stand for our psalm, we're going to read through the lectionary this morning. If you're new and it's your first time here, we like to read through the lectionary, which is a series of passages that works through the Bible. It keeps us connected with the universal church. Today, our psalm is coming from Psalm 65, and it is rumored that this psalm was actually a lyrical psalm, and it was something that they would sing at the Feast of Tabernacles or at harvest. And so you have the people of Israel who have waited to see the goodness of the Lord and the fruition of the things that they've sowed finally come to pass. And so they write this psalm, this song, and celebration. And so this morning, if you're in a season of celebration of all the good that you've seen God do, even through this week, this psalm is for you. And this morning, if you're waiting to see the fruition of God, let this psalm inspire you. And so it says, "Praise is rightfully yours, God in Zion. Vows to you will be fulfilled. And all humanity come to you, the one who hears prayers. Iniquities overwhelm me. Only you can atone for our rebellions. How happy is the one you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. You answer us in righteousness. With awe-inspiring works, God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the distant seas. You establish the mountains by your power, robed in strength. You silence the roar of the seas, the roar of their waves, and the tumult of the nations. Those who live far away are awed by your signs. You make east and west shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it abundantly, enriching it greatly. God's streams is filled with water, for you prepare the earth in this way, providing people with grain. You softened it with showers and bless its growth, soaking its furrows and leavening its ridges. You crown the year with your goodness. Your ways overflow with plenty. The wilderness pastures overflow and the hills are robed with joy. The pastures are clothed with the flocks and the valleys covered with grain. And they shout in triumphant. Indeed, they sing." And so, God, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are known as the God who hears our prayers. God, today we come to you from many different emotional places. We become hungry, become thirsty, become anxious, become at rest, and become full of joy. God, we thank you that your goodness is seen and the fact that the sun rises every morning and that it sets. We thank you that your goodness is seen in the conversations between friends. We thank you that your goodness is seen in the very breath in our lungs, God. Everything we do is in worship to you. And so this morning, God, we give you our undivided attention. We give you our hopes. We give you the works of our heart, and we pray that you just begin to grow in us something beautiful. Let this space be a sacred moment. May you have our eye and our ear and our complete devotion. And in your holy son's name we pray, amen.
We're gonna move into prayers of the people. And prayers of the people is just intercession. So intercession just means lifting other people up before God in prayer. So before we do that, I just want you to take a beat and tell God why you're here and tell him what you need before you can lift other people up. Ask him to prepare your heart so that you can come before him on behalf of other people. Let's pray for our church and for the world. For the world, we lift up before you those who have never had the chance to hear the good news of Jesus. May they be granted the opportunity to meet someone who looks and acts like you, and as a result, actively choose to look and act like you too. We ask for mercy and compassion for the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, the refugee, and all those who feel unseen. Inspire and equip your church to show the world what you look like through our actions and our generosity. We ask that no need goes unmet, and as a result, the world will see you moving in churches all over the world. For our community, we ask for trust and favor among its people. May this body be a hospital for the hurting and the weary. May we be the source of hope and not of confusion. We ask to be used by you and known as friends and allies to the people of Smyrna. For our body, we ask for more of your kingdom here as it is in heaven. Let us really see each other. Be near to those who seek counsel and closeness, and show us how to do that too. Strengthen families and create a culture that points to you in our hearts. Be with the children in our body as they put their trust in you. Be with the moms and dads who sit in fear and worry for their kids. Sit beside them in their moments of worry. Be with our teenagers as they face really hard things. Instill in them a deep desire to read your word and the knowledge that it is the only place they're going to find the answers they're looking for. Protect them from influences that aren't from you, and show our body how to encourage them and love them through difficult times. Lord, hear our prayers. Amen.
So if you've been around for the last few weeks, we've been in the book of Hebrews. We've also been in a focus on scripture. And if you're a part of ETS this week, one of the podcasts was scripture as authority, or the Bible as authority, which is not necessarily what the Bible is in most of our lives, especially in Western culture. I think I like that, and I'm going to add this to this week's resource list within the email, but the idea of Bible as authority doesn't answer all the questions you all have when I say that, but it frames how I think we navigate life. Bible as authority over and above what I believe to be true, what I feel, something larger than me, the Bible as authority. I think this is an important part of our walk. I think it's a very hard walk if this is not something that we believe. And it's very hard to know how to live out and follow Jesus without this being a truth. And I think I'm at the spot where I feel like it's not terrible to remind people of that and to pray for that, that there's life and hope in that. And so I've actually been really excited that we've been jumping into Hebrews, because it takes you on a different path in studying. It gives you the whole of a book. And this specific book gives you a lens into the Old Testament. So it's a really beautiful way to study together. And I'm glad that we get to do it together. So last week we talked about how, and this was chapter 3, how Moses was great in the house of God, but that Jesus is superior to Moses, which we know for them would have been very troubling, because he was the only person to ever speak face-to-face with God, received the commandments of God. Actually, when they discussed Moses, they actually considered him to be similar to the commandments of God. He was a massive figure. And they were told, well, Jesus is actually greater. And so fix your eyes on Jesus, specifically two things, that he is our apostle and ambassador and our high priest, which means for them, fix your eyes on the fact that Jesus actually represents God to you, is accessible to you, speaks the language of God to you. He's also your high priest, which means he makes atonement for you always. And so this idea is fix your eyes on these aspects that would have never been possible before but are now possible for you. Jesus is your way. The whole book of Hebrews is actually about how to regain a focus on Jesus. And so this week's text is from the last part of chapter 3, and I'll read this to you from the screen, and if you'd like to open your Bible and read it, that's great too. It says this, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." And all God's people said. So before I pray, just a quick little bit. I'm going to give you a little bit on this. So these are the kind of texts that when I read, I'm not super pumped to preach. And I think the reason isn't maybe because of what you think. I think most of you are probably able to hear hard things. And I think you understand enough about Jesus and parenting and life to recognize that it's not best for us to always hear what we want to hear, right? So with Scripture, I think this text has a possibility of leading us deeper into the heart of God. It's tough words, but it has to be built around the framework of who Jesus is. For this community, they knew Jesus, they knew of Jesus, they were living in Jesus, and Jesus was pursuing. Jesus is pursuing. But it's saying right off the bat, if this is true of this Jesus, it requires a different kind of trust. The kind of trust that you would actually base your life on. Base your entire life on. So don't harden your heart like in the rebellion. So the rebellion here is actually giving you a window back to first Psalm 95. And I'm going to read that really quick. The first part of this psalm talks about worshiping God. The second part is directly quoted in the text I just read. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him who's with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and the hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Today, so pause, that's a call to worship. The psalmist there is calling them to worship, and then comes the quote from this passage. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa, in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation." that's harsh. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Can I get an amen from the people of God? This is also a window into something earlier. So this is like a window into a window, into a window. And this pulls up two previous passages from the Torah, basically at the beginning of the 40 years of wandering and at the end. And I'm going to read you the one from the end and then talk about it for a minute. So this is, it's that passage. So Hebrews 3 to Psalm 95 to these two passages. And this is Numbers 21 through 13. This is the great testing, the test. Did I give you this passage? Good. I think it's coming because I don't have it memorized. But if I need to get my Bible, just let me know. It's in the back. Numbers 20. There we go. Here we go. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. And then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with the staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock drank. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you do not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. So this is interesting because just a few books earlier, a similar situation happened where God told Moses to strike a rock and water came forth. In this instance, God told Moses to speak to a rock. Didn't tell him to berate the community or to beat the rock. Moses decides in his own way to express his lack of joy in what they did and then hit a rock. And my conversation with anybody I've talked to, and many of you I've talked to about this week, because this has been so far the most interesting passage this year for me, is that Moses just did a little bit wrong. It wasn't like he still kind of did it. He just did it in anger. And it also is exactly what he had to do before. And so to me, it's like, well, what's going on? And Micah helped with this. We had a conversation. And it was already what I was kind of thinking, but that's not what the Lord told him to do. He heard the voice of the Lord. He heard what the Lord said. He just decided to do it his own way. And because of that, he missed out on the rest that the Lord was trying to bring him into. A little bit about the children of Israel. The children of Israel prayed for 400 years to be taken out of Egypt. Can you imagine praying the same prayer that seven generations before you have been praying, waiting for it? I don't have prayers for one generation we've been praying for. They prayed the same prayers people's 10 generations ago. God came, brought them out, salvation moment, led them out. In my mind, they're singing all kinds of songs. They're going out They're leaving where they were. They did not want to be there. They were in slavery. They were bound in Egypt. I have this picture. I always think of the movie, The Prince of Egypt, which I think is theologically not correct, but just joyful singing. I imagine them in the moment of this part of their history, how awesome it would be to have a prayer answered you've been praying for so long and to be taken out of bondage into freedom. And then as they get into it, they start to realize this is different than that. This requires something different. So they start to quarrel amongst each other and they start to talk bad about their leadership, which no one here has ever done at any point in our lives. We've never blamed anyone. So they start, when they start to feel uncomfortable, they start to highlight all of the things they don't like about what's happening. They forget the whole process of the journey. They decide they would not like to believe, so they start doing all of their own things. So this is what I want you to know about the anger and wrath of God. These are people that saw him do these things. This is not people in the land that they're meeting and them being like, you need to turn or burn, you idiots. That's not what's happening. Those people don't know. These are people that have tasted and seen and have actual experiences with. They've been taken out. They've trusted. They're in the process of an answered prayer. So this is what I like to think. Leaving Egypt, God's plan for Egypt, God's plan for the children of Israel, children of Israel's plan for the children of Israel, right? When those two things come together, we're like, God is so good. I prayed, God wanted this, he gave me this, God is good. Next phase, God's plan for Israel, not Israel's plan for Israel. Where is God? God's like, hey, still here, still in the process. This part's actually really important. You probably don't want to camp here. Right? And then I see the next part, God even provides when people are being what they're being. There's 40 years of a period. These two situations, 40 years they did this. Can you imagine at any moment if anybody would have been like, hey, let's refocus what we're doing here. It's better to be with him than without him. They would rather go back to Egypt and be physically safe and spiritually dead. They don't remember what Egypt was like, right? They don't remember all the prayers of all the generations, because when God leads us out of the things that have us in bondage, leads us into salvation, he's also weaning us off the appetites we had before that. They had to have a new appetite. They had to have new cravings. They had to learn how to depend on God. The children of Israel stayed in a cycle, same cycle many of us stay in. Some of us are completely redoing the things we've been redoing for years and years and years, just circling the same puddles. And God's always asking us to depend and trust. And if we trust, he will lead us. And that doesn't mean that when that happens, we build a city in the middle of a desert. I think they would have built a city in the middle of the desert that would have became the next Egypt. It would have just been the next Egypt with their plan. That wasn't what he wanted. So the emphasis here is that he was leading them to the promised land or the place of rest. This is actually mentioned 17 times in this book. Rest. Everybody say rest. A place of blessing. This is what he was intending on leading them towards, even when they felt like it wasn't happening. A place of blessing where there's no striving, where there's no fear, where they enjoy the presence of God deeply. I think of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. When I read this passage and think of Jesus, you can pull this up. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He was leading them to actual promised land. And from the Torah to the Psalm, the word actually changes from land to rest. He's leading them to their place of rest. But because of them deciding to alleviate him from the equation, they were then responsible for their own rest. And they did not know how to provide rest for themselves. So they literally die in a restless place, circling the same things over and over again. And what God is wanting them to do is learn to trust again. Trust. And this new community that the book of Hebrews is written to, they're being persecuted. They're wondering if it's worth Christ. They're wondering why things aren't happening as quickly. They're forgetting the story of the children of Israel that had a salvation experience, that had a weaning experience, where they learn to depend on God and then led into rest. God's trying to remind this community and us, if it feels like you're not receiving what you need, what you desire, what's best for you, don't throw in the towel on the whole journey. This isn't just a reminder to make a good decision. All right, we'll be your kids. It's not that kind of decision. It's the kind of thing that reminds us that I'm literally in a process on my way as well. And I have wildernesses that I have to deal with, but they're not to harm me. They're to create dependence in me on him. This is what he's trying to do with communities right now, with us, with them. And I also think it's important that we recognize that this community had deep companionship. There was deep community for 40 years, not focused on God. So they literally had the kind of community a lot of people are looking for, but it wasn't centered on God. So they were centered on things like what they disagree upon. They became centered on accusing people of things. So they became more for what they were against than what they were for. And I just feel like it started with a couple of different people. And at any moment, I wonder if somebody would have been like, listen, no, I'm not going to throw in the towel on all of it because we're mad that something's not happening. Somebody needed to step up and repent. Is this a hard message? Somebody needed to step up and be like, why are we trusting in ourselves more than we're trusting in the one who led us out of captivity? Why do we think that your brother and sister know more than God to Moses? Why are we putting our faith in that and not in God? Because they're not receiving what they want in the moment. But I think it's so interesting that they had community for 40 years, deep community around the things they disagreed upon and didn't like, and their common language was accusation and quarreling and anger and resentment and bitterness and all the things that the community of Jesus is not really going to gather well around. It has to be around the covenant of God. It has to be around those things in the beginning. So it says to them, encourage one another daily. It's another way to say encourage one another habitually to go back to the original confidence and not go back to Egypt. Not go back to the things that you knew more than the things that you don't, because you're on a process towards the promised land of rest with Jesus. That's what he's saying to us. So things like the spiritual disciplines, things like gathering around scripture together, this community. So for a whole generation of people right now, I can think of podcasts, Christian podcasts, that literally the only thing they do is talk about how bad Christianity is. I can think of friendships I have who feel so broken about the things that happened, it's hard to see anything but the brokenness. It's time for the body of Christ to remind the body of Christ who we are. And that looks like faith when you don't see the things happening. You don't have a confession of fact. You have a confession of faith. There's a struggle in that. Will he lead us here? Will he actually take us here? What he's saying is yes, he will. He's trustworthy to put not just a decision in, but to build your entire life around it. To build everything you do around it. Is he real? And if he's real, how does that impact how I live everything? Is there opportunity for him to actually show that he is real? Or is everything in your life provided for by you without a need for him? This is what he's saying to them. It's going to take the kind of community that will put their faith directly in Jesus over and above everything. Over and above every single thing. And there's a lot of other things that will compete with it. So maybe if you're like me, I've been through really long seasons of accusing other people. I sometimes go through seasons of accusing people who I think are accusing too much. That's like the most deep cut, weird, sinful thing ever. Why are y'all always accusing? y'all need to wake up. It's like, I'm doing the same thing. But that's the language of a community that would rather do it their own way. Accusation, anger, bitterness, quarreling. If you think more about who you are angry at and who needs to pay a price than who has paid the price, it is going to be very difficult to live the life that he's asking us to live. So last questions, and then we're going to close. What if the children of Israel would have stopped on this journey and actually trusted? Imagine what that story looks like with Moses. I feel bad for Moses. I mean, just earlier in this chapter, he's being celebrated for being one of the greatest in the house, and then he's being recognized for being the one that did the thing that basically nobody gets to enter because you decided to strike a rock. And he did all kinds of stuff before that was great, right? He's Moses. He struck a rock. He can't get in. You're going to die in the desert. What if they would have just decided, actually, we're going to circle the wagons right here. We're going to refocus. We're going to regain our confidence in the God that brought us out of it for the next phase. That's the phase where a lot of people step away. We've seen and tasted, that was good. And then you get into the middle phase and it's like, but no, this isn't worth it. This is the most important part. Most of the lessons for your life will be learned here. How to hear God, how to trust God, how to trust God for your family and your community, how to trust God for provision, even if it's manna daily for you, how to receive the gifts of God. All of these things happen in the long middle phase where it doesn't seem like it's happening. And the Hebrew community is showing us we can recircle our wagons and we can replace our trust in Jesus. So God, just forgive us for grumbling. I'm so done with Christian grumbling about Christians. And there's plenty of things to grumble about. I would love to just see what Jesus can do in a community that lands in him. If you're quarreling right now, if you're angry at God, I actually think there's space for that. I think he can handle that. If you're deciding whether or not it's worth moving forward with God, I think he can handle that. I think the fact that he's sharing this with them is him saying there is opportunity for you. Bill and I had a conversation about the if language and how harsh it seems. But when God speaks that, how it means, because I am doing this, I'm actually creating a way for you. He's speaking these things to say, I'm actually providing a way for this. He's providing a way for me and you. So my ask to you today is, remember those moments. For those of you that can remember, remember them. Close your eyes with me. When Jesus became so real that you would have said, I'll put my life in your hands forever. For those that don't have those moments, there's not pressure for you to be the one that God's angry. That's not what he's doing. He's pursuing you with the love that places him on the cross. He's looking for ways to draw you in. He's not angry with you. He's angry, I think, when we decide to step outside of all that he's provided for something that will never provide for us what we want. I think he's angry at that his children died in the desert and they didn't have to. I think he's wrathful and vengeful against the way that we keep ourselves so busy that we harm ourselves and keep circling the same things when he's just saying, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He wants that for us to live in freedom. So if you'll stand with me, we have an opportunity today for two things. One is me being obedient and what I felt like he called me to do this week. And second is the Eucharist, communion together, which is every time we approach the table of the Lord together, this is your reminder of the heart of everything. But the part today that we don't usually do, and I honestly don't know why, I don't think a lot of churches anymore really do it, is just the opportunity for salvation. I remember the moments, and for me, I actually received Jesus like 712 times. And we'll probably do it like 713 just to be, maybe. So for I just know too much about the current cultural climate to know that a lot of people just kind of interact around Christianity, and there needs to be a moment where you say, I actually give you my whole life, and I trust you, and now I submit to that whole new way of being. And I just kind of feel like God's asking our community to be more present with that. And if you happen to be in this space today and would like to receive Jesus, we have people that would like to pray for you to receive Jesus. What a gift. So right after we take communion, Micah will be over here and Alex will be over here. And I think it's Alex and Michael Connell. And I think it's Micah and Don over here. And they're just going to pray with you very lovingly if you'd like to receive Jesus. And I think that would be amazing. For the rest of us, I would just like to ask that you be honest with where you're at and reflect. One of the commentaries I read shook me in how it said this, but it said it's sometimes our Christianity is like driving. And there are times when you're driving when you shouldn't be driving. And I remember driving from Colorado all the way to Atlanta one time, and I got to Tennessee and I literally felt like at any moment I could swerve off the road and die. Did not, so thank Jesus. But sometimes in our walk with Jesus, we're at that space where we're just tired. We're just weary. And it's good to pull over. It's good to pause. That's what a retreat is. It's good to be refreshed. It's good to stop striving and attend to what's there. If your Christianity is asleep at the wheel, he wants to speak into it. Take a pause. Let him. But just for a moment, evaluate. God, I pray that you would search our hearts deeply and that we would receive this gift of rest it is to walk with you. Even if it looks like we don't get what we want, we thank you that we get to learn how to trust and depend on you. If you were someone who would like to receive prayer, right underneath the back kind of vision pillars, we have a few people that would love to pray with you. If you're going to stay and have conversations, love to have that happen in the center area. We're going to keep it kind of worshipful in this space. So Jesus, we thank you so much for your body, for your blood, for your community, for your word, for the Spirit. We ask that you would allow us to dive deeply into all that you have for us and for this city. For those in this room that need to be encouraged, help us to see clearly and to do that. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Love you guys.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below, praise Him above the heavenly host, and praise Father, Son, God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Every voice, so praise God from.
I'm thankful for your presence. I'm thankful that I don't have to conjure it up. It's just there when I want it, and even sometimes when I don't. So, God, would you make us aware of where you are in our lives this week? Would you help us to have eyes to see what you're doing? And all God's people in the church house said, amen. Service is over, but church is not. Go be salt and light. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us today, and please visit our website at rivercitysmyrna.com.